Then he goes on to say, well, Abraham was justified through faith and was given to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham was before the law. So if he was justified by faith before the law, he didn't need the law to be justified by faith. And that's how he starts his argument. And in the verses that we're going to look at in the next 20, 25 minutes or so, he then continues on that argument. And what I want to do is I want to break the argument down into three sections. We're looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 29. And I want to, if we go to the next one, please. That's it. Okay. The first section we'll look at, the whole of the 15:29 is heirs of the promise. But I want to break it down into three sections. The first one is the law does not annul the promise. The law does not cancel out the promise. And that's the first section I want to look at. The second section I want to look at is verses 19 to 22, where Paul asks the question, why then the law? And finally, I want to look at what we are in Christ. And he deals with that in verses 23 to 29. You with me? Okay, I'm glad of that. So we're going to look at the first one, okay? The law does not annul, does not cancel out the promise of God. And we're going to read, and I'll read it in different sections. So I'm going to read the verses from 15 to 18, okay? And it says this. Have you got to open your Bibles? If not, you can follow it on the screen. It's the NIV, okay? Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Okay? And this is the first part of Paul's argument. It's the first part of his next section of debate about salvation by faith or salvation by works. Okay. So, does the law supersede the promise? The Judaizers' argument would have gone something like this. Maybe we agree or disagree with you about how Abraham became righteous. Okay? You say it was by faith. Yeah? And we say it was by works because of what he did. Okay, let's just take that to one side. But 430 years later, after Abraham, after you promised God, after the promise, God felt it necessary to add the law. If that doesn't teach us that an inheritance comes from the basis of works, what does? When we are teaching the Galatians, all we're doing is following what God did. He started off with faith, and then it needed the law to help, which God gave 430 years later. And this is the Judaizers' philosophy. It's like a rocket ship, okay? We're in Cape Canaveral, okay?
Come in, Texas.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
And what they're saying is that the rocket takes off by faith. The promise is given to Abraham by faith, and the rocket takes off by faith. Yeah, off it goes into space. But it hasn't got enough energy to get it into orbit. So God gives the law to help get it into space. You have the promise and then you have the law. And that, so the law then supersedes, helps, adds to the promise. And that was their argument. All we're doing, they're saying to the Galatians, is we're doing exactly what God did. God gave the promise and then he gave the law. And therefore, we're saying to the Galatians, you've started in faith, now you need to continue in the law, just what God did. And that was the argument they were using. Okay? You with me? I'm glad of that. I'm not sure with myself, but anyway. So, Paul then goes on to say, okay, how do you then bring together the law, which is summed up in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt love the Lord your God, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet each other's nest, thou shalt not lie. How do you then reconcile the law, thou shalt, with the promise, which is, I will bless you, I will give you a land? It is grace, it is faith, it is belief, it is God's initiative. And how do you recognize the two? Now, what Paul does is he brings through an argument from the times, okay? He talks about a will, okay, which is right at the very beginning in the verse. It says, brethren, let me take an example from everyday life, okay? Now, in English and Roman laws, under wills, you could change them at any time you like. As now, if I write a will, tomorrow I can write another will, and Tuesday I can write another will, and Wednesday I can write another will. Or I can change it or alter it and draw a line through it or take somebody out and add somebody in. Not a problem. Greek law was different. Greek law said, you make a will, that's it. It is unchangeable. And it's probably to this will that Paul is referring here, because he says, no, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant, to the human will, so it is in this case. God's saying it's not changeable. The promises of God are yes and amen. They are now. They are indefutable. They are unchangeable. They are, you can't correct them. You can't change them. You can't alter them. God's promise to Abraham still stands because it's a promise of God. And God's promises are God's promises. Yeah? It can't be changed. So, if the law is given by God, and at no point does Paul say the law isn't given by God, or the law doesn't count. He doesn't say that. If the law is given by God, and the promise is given by God, yeah? There has to be some sort of harmony between them. They have to work together as opposed to fight and be in conflict with each other, okay? Which is what the little picture is there, with people beating each other up, yeah? So the law and the promise and the grace must be in harmony because both are given by God. God can't contradict himself. So if you're saying that the law needs to add to the promise, well, then it's not a promise. So that's not right, because you're then saying that the promise isn't a promise because you've got to do something with the law. And if you're saying that the law substitutes the promise, then the promise isn't a promise. So then it then substitutes it. So that, again, there's a conflict there. So what Paul is saying is that there must be a way in which both the law and the promise are together in harmony. They must be able to coexist. The law does not cancel out the promise, because the promise is the promise of God and can't be changed. You with me? Yeah? Glad. It took me most of yesterday to work this out. Okay. So, the law does not annul the promise. Let's go to the next one. Okay. Why then the law? If the law doesn't annul the promise, why do we have the law? Let's read the next few verses. We're going from 19 down to 22. Okay? It says this. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through the angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Right, now, I'm going to try and unpack this one now. I tell you what, it was really interesting. As I was doing my research, I was reading through, I often go to Desiring God, which is John Piper, and look through some of his notes and comments and sermons, and I sort of go to various sources. And during this passage John Piper does in three sermons, okay? So I'm trying to cram it in and give it to you in a little sort of logical sequence. He says, John Piper, I loved it, he says, I don't understand this bit. If anyone can tell me what this bit means about the angels and it was given by angels, he said, let me know, because I don't. And I thought that was really honest of the guy to stand in front of the church and say, I don't understand this bit, but I'll go and do it. So I'm not going to cover that because nobody sort of really knew what it was about. So anyway, I'm sure Paul did when he wrote it, and I dare say there are people that do, but I'm not one of them. So anyway, why then the law? As I was just saying, Paul was not declaring the law unnecessary. If the law was given, it must have had a purpose, okay? And then Paul asks two questions, okay? The first one is in verse 19, okay? Oh, look, there's Wilbert when he was a young man. I searched high and low for that. I went through the police archives to get that one. He was a cheeky little fella. Okay. First one is verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? And he answers it immediately. It was added because of transgression. Okay? And what Paul is saying, it was added to make wrongdoing a legal offence. Okay? Romans 3:20 says this, through the law comes knowledge of sin. And Romans 14:15, Paul says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. So the law was introduced so that we would know what was wrong. Yeah? So the law was added to the legal offence. It was intended to make plain what sin was, what things pleased God, what things didn't please God, okay? And the law then, it was like a blueprint for how we were meant to live our lives. I mean, do you guys, ladies, do you do DIY? Yeah, do you get stuff from IKEA? I get stuff from IKEA. The beds are different sizes, but don't worry about that. Yeah, and you get this box, don't you? And you get a bunch of bits, and you get a bit of paper, and it's got screws, and it tells you how many screws you've got. And you've got to put it together in the right way. Otherwise, you don't end up with what you meant to have got in the box. Yeah? You know, or you end up, and you put it together, and you think, hang about, I've got some bits left over. I wonder where they were meant to go. Yeah? And that's like a blueprint of what you're meant to be doing and how you're meant to get there. The law was given as a blueprint, as an indication about how we were meant to live. It was something to say, this is what pleases God, this is what doesn't please God. This is what sin is. And what it did is it showed us what we were really like. It showed us how wayward our thoughts and our ways and our attitudes are. And it pointed out to us, not that we were bad, but that what we needed was the grace of God. It was there to show us that we were under condemnation, but to show us that what we actually needed was the promise. So the law pointed us to the promise. Okay? So the law was there to say, this is what a godly life is like. Can we live a perfect godly life? That's a question. Can we live a perfect godly life? Can we live a perfect godly life? No. Okay? So, if we can't, then we need something to save us. Yes? Can the law save us? No. So what it does, the law came, yeah, to show us sin, so that it then pushed us back to the promise. It pointed to the promise and said, you need this promise, you need the sin, because you don't live right, you are not perfect. You don't live perfect lives, therefore you need that promise, you need the grace, you need to fall on the mercy of God. And that's why the law came. Question two, all right, that's question one, yeah? Why the law came? To show us how we should be living and to prove us we're not living that way, so therefore we need the grace of God. Understand? Okay, we're going to get there. We're going to get there, guys. Question number two, okay, verse 21. Is the law against the promise of God? No, but there is no law that can impart life. This is what I was just saying. No one is able to keep the law. The law is powerless. And I think a bit later on in the service, we're going to pray for Japan. We're going to pray for the people there. I was just struck listening to the news this morning that, you know, there's a whole village, 10,000 people, and they just don't know where they are. That's just, I just can't, you know, it's terrible. No, but powerless to do anything about this tsunami coming. And the law is powerless to do anything about the corruption and about the sin in our lives. The law can't change the way we think. It can't change the way we behave. It can't change our attitudes. It can't change us because it hasn't got the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it is a law. And it is not spirit. It's not that the law is defective, it's that people are defective. Okay? So the law is perfect, but we just can't keep it. But we need the Spirit of God to change. But the law is powerless to do anything about it. And it is also powerless to give us our inheritance. So is there a contradiction between the promise and the law? No, there's not. They complement each other because the law points to the promise. Okay? You with me? The promise is therefore indispensable. The purpose of the law was not to give salvation, but to convince us that we actually need it. Yeah? You with me? Okay, let's go to the next one. What we are in Christ. Okay, oh look, there we go. Here he is, a cheeky little chappy. Next one. What we are in verses 23 to 29. Okay, let's read these together. Right, 23-29. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Neither is there Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, so let's look at this then. What Paul does here in verses 23 to 29 is that he actually describes the condition of man. He describes the condition of the man under law, or where we were under the law, and where we are now, which is in Christ. okay, which is why I've emphasized under the title there, I've put in Christ. And we're going to have a look at that. But the first of all is that I want to say that there is no halfway house with Paul. You can't be under the law and in Christ. You are either under the law or you are in Christ. You are either in Christ or you are under the law. Yes? Mm-hmm. Nod, please. Just nod. Yes, Graham, we understand. Okay, there is no halfway house. You cannot have a foot in both camps. You're in Christ or you're under the law. That's just the way it is. Okay? So, before faith, it says in verses, let's look at verse 23, it says here, what we were under the law. Okay, the first one is, under the law, we were a prisoner. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. Okay? Locked up until faith should be revealed. Jesus. So until Jesus came, we were locked up. Yeah? Now, the Greek, a bit of Greek here for you. I know you're impressed. I know you are. I can't pronounce it, but I can spell, I can spell it out for you. And it says, the Greek word is phyreo, P-H-R-O-U-R-E-O with a little over the top of the last O. And that means, yeah, protected by military guard, okay? I know. It's amazing what you can get out of a book, isn't it? So in a city, if it was guarded at night, say, those guards would be stopping people coming in, but they were also stopping people coming out. Okay? So the law, yeah, it was saying, is confined us. It is, we are bound by it. We are locked into the law. We can't get out because it stops us getting out. We can't get out from under the law. We can't find a secret tunnel. You know, it's not like sort of the Great Escape, or you can dig some tunnels, or you can blag your way out with a secret pass, or you know, you can find a secret hole in the wall. There is no way out because the law confined us. We were prisoners. We were trapped under the curse of the law. Okay? We were trapped. We were protected. It's the same sense when Paul, in Acts 9:24, when Paul was trying to escape, and it said they had people out on watch. They had people out, that the city was held up, and Paul had to sneak out through a upper bedroom window and be lowered down, sort of ignominiously, down the side of the wall as he tried to hide and run away because they were trying to kill him. And it's that. We are imprisoned by the law. Okay? That's how it was. We were held in custody. And we're back to Wilbur now and the law and being caught by people. But not only was that, but the law, it says, was also our guardian, verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us. Okay? And the Greek word for this is paidagogos. P-A-I-D-A-G-O-G-O with a squiggle S. And that means tutor or guide or a guardian of the boy. And it was in that culture, children would have a guardian of rich families who would want to be a servant, and they would take the boy, and it would be their responsibility to look after that boy from infancy and to the point of when it had achieved its manhood or their manhood and were able to make their own decisions. And he's saying the law bridged that gap until the seed came, before it's the infancy, until, yeah, we were able to become part of the seed, which is Jesus and the fulfillment of Jesus. So it imprisoned us, it locked us up, but it was also our guardian, yeah, teaching us. It wasn't a teacher, it was more of a disciplinarian, it says. It's much more of a, you know, you've done something wrong, whack. Yeah, it was much more of a disciplinarian aspect of this. But this guardian could not change the boys' attitudes. It had no effect on their lives, and it couldn't bestow upon them the inheritance because they were just a servant. So the law was a servant to bring us between the two points. Okay? It showed us how we had all disobeyed, how we were under the law, how we were under the curse of the law. It imprisoned us under that curse and disciplined us about how we should live. But it's still part of grace. Yeah? So there was this law that we were under and caught under until when? Until faith came. Verse 25. We go to the next slide. We just flick down. What we're under, next one. Arrivals. Verse 25. Fantastic. Listen to this. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Now that faith has come, now that Jesus has come, now that we've reached maturity and we're in Christ, yeah, we are no longer under the curse of the law. Because faith has arrived. We are no longer there. We have been released from it. We are no longer prisoners. We're no longer under its condemnation. We are no longer under its curse. We are released from it, and we are united in Christ. Okay? So once we were under the law, imprisoned by it, but now faith has come and we have been released from it. And now we're in Christ. And I want to read these next few verses for you just as I close. We go to the next one. What are we in Christ? Yeah, okay? What are we in Christ? Verse 26, it says, listen to these words, 26 on to 29, says this, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all sons through faith in Christ Jesus. You were prisoners once, but now you're sons. Verse 27, for you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. Once we were outside and imprisoned, once we were far off, but now we've been baptized, we are in Christ, and we have clothed ourselves with Christ. Verse 28, the end of verse 28, it says, for you are all one in Christ. We are a family, we're a unity, we're a community of people in Christ. We're a family. And verse 29, if you belong to Christ, you are Adam's seed. We are sons of God. God is no longer our judge. We're not under the law. We're not condemned. God is no longer our tutor. Where the Lord retained and disciplined us. God is now our Father, and Christ has accepted and forgiven us. We no longer fear him, dreading his punishment that we deserve, but we love him because he first loved us. We are neither prisoners awaiting execution, nor children restrained by their guardian, but we are sons and heirs, enjoying the status and privilege as sons. We are sons of heirs. We are in Christ. That's why it says we are children of Abraham, not because we are connected to Abraham, but we are in Christ who is connected to Abraham. That's why back in verse 16 it says, not seeds, plural, but seed, one, Jesus. Because we are in Christ and therefore we have the promise because we are in Christ. Christ is central to the gospel of grace. We are all one. There is no distinction of race. There's neither Greek nor Jew. There's no distinction of rank, neither slave nor free. There's no distinction of sex. There's neither male nor female. But all receive grace equally. All share in the inheritance equally. All have an equal need of salvation. We are all in the same boat together. We all receive the same grace. And we are all powerless to do anything about our situation apart from fall on the promise and the grace and the mercy of God. That is all we can do. And in Christ, we are Abraham's seed. In Christ, we find our true identity, which is why I've put a little jigsaw piece up there. Because in Christ, we find who we really are. We are children. We are heirs of the living God. That is who we are. That is who we were created to be. We are complete. No matter what your background, no matter where you come from, no matter what caste or what riches or whatever, together we are heirs of the living God. That is our true identity. That is the true fulfillment of the promise. There is no conflict between law and promise. Not now, because the law is gone. We are no longer under law, but we are under grace. Okay. We are in Christ. Let's going to break down into groups. Let's have a look at the questions. I tell you, I hate doing these questions. It takes me forever to work out what they are. Okay. Discussion groups. Paul says, faith has come. As faith has come, what relevance is the law for us today? Okay. Second question. Paul says that the law reveals to us what we are really like and causes us to fall on the grace of God. In your experience, is this true? And what is your personal story? Paul mentions specific blessings at the end of the chapter from being in Christ. Can you think of ways of working these out in your own life? Okay?
Okay, right. Well, basically, what we've said is that it started by somebody saying that Jesus came to fulfill the law and therefore we're free from condemnation. So even the law couldn't help us to change. We were still, like, we went back to, like, people still continue to sin, but they just sacrificed something, but continue to sin, and they didn't actually change. You know, they just thought the sacrifice was sufficient. And it wasn't personalised either, the law, because we're all individuals as human beings, and we've all got different experiences and different strengths of you know, belief. So it wasn't personalised and wasn't allowing us to develop. And as Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, grace helps us to develop in a personal way as we are all different and we have different experiences. This is taken into account with grace and helps us become the person we are meant to be and without stringent pressure. It's freedom and not restriction, and faith is the driving force.
It's Christ in us that changes us.
Us, exactly.
So it's not an outward force that's changing us, but an inward force that's changing us. Yeah?
And that creates development.
So it's personal, yes. Yeah. Okay, fantastic.
Thank you. Oh, Madam Shirley. Oh, really? Well, here you are, Madam.
Thank you. We looked at number 3, and the feedback we got was that on the point of us being sons of God, this is not questioning gender. This is to do with a positional and relational perspective, that we're heirs to God,
yeah.
And that... as the sons of the Father, we need him to be our role model in life. And in the present time, a lot of us have lost our identity through temptations in secularism. So it says that we should always go back to the source, which is our relationship with God. The next one, we looked at being heirs, which we felt was that whatever God has belongs to us.
It's God. Hello? What do you mean my theology's wrong? Sorry about that.
Okay.
Sorry, carry on.
So being heirs to God means that whatever God has belongs to you, each of us. And a member of the group cited Galatians 3, verse 9, to substantiate that. And the notion that we're complete is the feeling that nothing can be added or taken away, that we're guided by God's promise and we are his ambassadors. Mm. Okay. And finally, when we're all one, it's the identity of being a family. There's no division status and we all have something to contribute.
Yeah. Fantastic. Thank you very much. Thank you. Brilliant. Okay, next one.
Yeah. We agreed with everything Graham said, and we thought. Yes, but we said that grace and works are mutually exclusive, and we said that the law drives us to grace. And that's what we agreed on.
Okay. Short and sweet.
And hard to beat.
I like that. Short and sweet. Good.
We've done the first question. And the first question was on faith. Paul says faith has come. And as faith has come, what relevance is the law to us today? And what we said was that that it's God's law, as well as the law we live by right now, and that it's necessary for us to live by the law, as it keeps us away from sin, from sinful nature, sinful actions. But we also live by faith, as we know that God died on the cross for our sins. So our faith in God has taught us that our faith in God gives us thoughts and beliefs that teaches us how to behave, not the law. We are not taught by the law, but we are taught by our faith in God, and that we can behave in a way that pleases God, not in a way that pleases other people. And that's what we have so far.
Okay, thank you. It's interesting, when Jesus was asked about the law, in what the important bits, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And the guy was, well, what's my neighbour? And it was love, yeah, was the motivation. And then later on, Paul writes, be imitators of God, therefore, and live a life of love. So the Spirit in us, because it is the love of God that's outpouring in us, that is changing us, and that molds us and motivates us and takes us on in that role, that is God's Spirit in us that is changing us. Okay, so it's no longer the external constraints, it's Christ in us that motivates us and conforms, that we conform to in terms of what we do. It's the Spirit in us. Okay, thank you very much for that. Okay.
We did question one. Two has been covered already. What we said in our group is this: the law tends to tell us what we need to do to please God, and we disagree that it was relevant to us because Christ has taken it on the cross for us. And if we should rely on the law, then what is it that is done for us? We are therefore no longer under the law, as it's a curse. Mm-hmm. The law tends to show our inadequacies, to say you are inadequate. Somehow we linked it to two. It says whatever you do under the law, you get pushed. You can only rely on grace to be saved. That's it, I think.
Yep.
Yeah,
that's right.
We talked about the law too, number one. Everything that you said, we said the law tells us how to live. We know it, but despite all that, we cannot keep the law 100%. Therefore, we need the grace of God. It's the grace of God that justifies us. And then we moved to number two, and that is the one that really, really got us going. Because, Paul says that the law reveals to us what we are really like and causes us to fall on the grace of God. In your experience, is this true, and what is your personal experience? In our group, somebody mentioned that we know in our group, we know that what we should really do. For example, because of the economic situation, etc., job situation, this person said that if she was in a bus today and she finds £1,000, she doubts very much that she'll give it back because she needs the money to pay off everything that she has and doesn't want to be on the street. And again, we know that we mustn't play the lottery, but she does, because somebody said, but it's only a pound. And then somebody said, oh, you are not justifying that it's only a pound. Somebody says, oh, it's because if you just play one pound, it's only when you play like 50 pounds and you don't give money to, you don't put food on the table, you don't pay your bill, that's when it's sinful. Then somebody said, you are not justifying it. Who told you that it's only £1? Therefore, that really got us going. We didn't come to any conclusion. So this is it.
It's interesting, you know. We are no longer under the law. Amen? Amen? It says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Yeah? We don't have to fulfill the law to please God. Because we please God because we are in Christ. Therefore, we don't have to go out and fulfill the law. And our motivation is about loving God. What we do is about loving God. Everything we do is, what can I do to please God? What can I do to love God? What can I do to bless God? What can I do? And it is not a motivation about, I must do this, or I mustn't do the lottery, or I mustn't do it. It is, how can I please God? What can I do? Because He has blessed me. What can I do to bless Him? And that affects our motives, not, you shouldn't do that. Was that the phrase that Paul says? Don't let people should on you. Yeah? But it's our motivation of blessing God. Okay.
Okay, we looked at question one, and we have a very large group here.
Yeah.
So we decided to come as one team.
That's okay. team. So you're family of God, yeah. You see, that's what you're saying.
What we did was we looked at two things here. We looked at the law, and we looked at faith. So we decided to look at, under the law, we're restricted in doing so many things. The law makes us to know what we are doing and where we're going wrong, if we're in sin and the rest things. We kind of have a boundary to what we're doing. But as humans, we are always lacking. So we know we're not supposed to do this, but we still fall short of it. Now, we also look down into the law. The law kind of binds us under a certain degree and things that we must do and do and don't. So we also went down to look at faith. Now, under faith, we had hope because faith gave us hope. And with faith, we can do all things through Christ Jesus. We also look at our behaviors as Christians in our workplace, how we do our day-to-day activities. Sometimes, one of the members shared fear of acknowledging God in our workplace. We also use a scenario there where it is difficult for a Christian to form a forum to sit down there in his workplace to discuss the word of God. Before you know what's happening, they will report you to your superior. But it is very, very common to sit down and talk about the nightclub and all the funs we had last night, all the good things we've done, and you have many people that will come to you, when do we plan to go to the next outing? Nobody reports you to that. So we are kind of scared of acknowledging Christ in our work. We also look at blessing and obedience.
And we'll use this verse in the Bible that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other things shall be added unto you. If we seek the kingdom of God, the way we look at it, every other thing we need on earth, God knows better. He will give to us. That's what we need. Thanks.
Amen. And our blessing is in
Great.
Jesus, because we are in Christ. Yes? Are we under law or under grace? Don't sound convinced. Are we under law or are we under grace?
Grace.
Don't law preach. Is gone.
Don't preach in the workplace. There was two young men here a couple of weeks ago, and one, because he had taken his Bible to work, his mate got interested and got saved. So you don't have to preach. You just have to take your Bible.
Praise God. Have we got any more feedback? What, one more feedback there? Just got Stephen.
Sorry, Stephen. I'm carrying away. We looked at the first one. We looked at all of them, but we had a lot to say about the first one. First of all, throughout the whole New Testament, Paul constantly says that the law is good. It was given by God and it's good, but by ourselves we're not good, so we can't fulfill it. So therefore the law constantly pushes us towards Christ, and every time we fail, we realise we gain more of an appreciation of what Christ has done for us. Also, some law is not relevant to us, in that it was given to people that were given before Christ. So, for example, the sacrifices, things like that. Now that we have Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice, we don't need that anymore. And one other thing we said was that a lot of the principles still apply. So, for example, we don't have a temple, like a physical temple. However, the Bible says that our body's a temple, and therefore the respect we have to have for the temple of God, we have to have for our bodies, which has the Holy Spirit living in us. So we have to still apply the principles about respecting God and being in awe of him and fearing him, which a lot of people think is not a good thing nowadays to fear God, but we should fear him in a good way. Those principles still apply, and we should dictate our lives based on what God wants. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you, Stephen. That's right. Christ became a curse for us to lift us from the... Have we got one more? Oh, we've got one more. Bill.
Oh, right here, right in front of my nose.
I'm sorry.
We concentrated on number 2, and we had a personal story. Somebody who was a Catholic, and they said that the laws there was a lot of do's and don'ts, but when they came to know Christ, they were free. In their heart, the problems didn't matter so much. God was taking care of everything. They were able to love. And then we had my mom, who said that Paul came to expand upon the law and let us know a little bit more about it, and that it doesn't bind us.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Then we had that we always break the law, but because we have God in us, we are justified and we're under grace. And because we have a relationship, we won't want to recommit the same breaking of the laws, or we won't feel bound by them because we are justified and we're under grace. So, and then we just said that it is Christ that changes us, and he's the one that's the, because you stole my answer, outpouring of Christ in us. So, that's it.
Okay, brilliant. Thank you very much.